The kingdom of God is not a little thing. And what we're here tonight doing is not a little thing. When we come together as the body of Christ, it is not a little thing. It's not insignificant. It's not a religious service. It's not a man-made deal. It is really tantamount to a congressional hearing in a government. I believe that's the way heaven sees it. When we come together as the body of Christ, Jesus said, when two or more are gathered in my name, there I am also. And the word church, when Jesus said, I'm going to build my church, he didn't say, I'm going to build the church. He said, I'm going to build my church. Because Caesar had his church, and there were other churches, and Jesus was building his church. And church meant assembly of called out ones. The job, the role of called out ones was to know the leader, the Lord, have a relationship with him, and then go out and extend his influence through that relationship based on the areas that they were called to. So that's my heart. That's why I'm honored to get to share these things with you today. One of the verses that'll help set the backdrop for my appreciation for the kingdom is in Matthew chapter 13. And if you've got your Bibles or your digital Bibles, you can turn there. Matthew 13, 11, it's also in Mark chapter 4. I'll summarize it for you, but there's a key verse that I'm going to point to in a moment. Jesus had just shared a parable about sowing the word, and there's four different soils that the seed fell on, and Jesus was describing each of those different types of soils. And after he got through speaking, it says in Mark, I love Mark's version because it says, when they were alone, those around him with the 12, so there were more people than just the 12 disciples, asked him about the parable. And Jesus answered to them and said, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables. And then he went on to explain why that was, but if you just take that statement right now and you put it into our culture today, Jesus would be branded as being insensitive, discriminatory, a bigot, all kind of different things, because he's excluding certain people. And all of a sudden it jumped out at me, that verse. He said, when they were alone, that means after the crowds left, those that were with the 12, so it wasn't just the 12, it was the people, there were a group of people that were following Jesus. They were the ones who it was given to understand the mysteries of the kingdom. If you want to understand the mysteries of the kingdom, you've got to be a follower. If you look at where Jesus did most of his teaching, it was where people were gathered to learn and listen. He preached on the hillside, he ministered in public, healing and miracles, but he taught in synagogues. And synagogues were places like this, where people came together once a week to listen and hear and receive what he had. But I want to call your attention to the word that he used, mystery. There's two things that we can take away from this parable. First of all, Jesus said there are mysteries in the kingdom. And a mystery is something that's not readily known. In our world, we tend to interpret as being something that's secretive, like there's conspiracy theories, and the man doesn't want us to know about the mysteries. In God's kingdom, he says that it's God's glory to conceal a matter and a king's glory to search out a matter. And what I'm going to show you in just a moment is that God, in setting up a kingdom, there's aspects of what that means that relate to you and I, and our role here is not to be religious, but to reign and to be kings on the earth and to search out the matters that he's hidden because he wants to reveal them to us. But the second thing I want you to take away from that parable is if there are mysteries and if everyone, they're not readily available to someone, what do we need to do to be able to unpack those and access those? And again, the answer that God gave me in answering that question was found when I saw that it was the people that were with Jesus when he was alone. After everything had subsided, the services were over and the stadium was emptied. 1 Corinthians 13:12, Paul makes a statement, and he's talking about maturing in Christ and how we grow. And he says something. He says, there's a whole big topic there, and I'm just giving little tidbits because I want to get to my main point. But he said, we see through a dim glass darkly. But when we see him face to face, we'll know everything. But right now, we're not seeing him face to face. And there's things that we don't see and we don't comprehend, we don't understand that are going on in that realm. And so he made another statement that really speaks to me in Romans 12, 2. He said, and most Christians know this verse, be ye not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What's the last part of that verse? My Bible says that you may be able to prove what is the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. What does that word prove mean? I got asked that question last night, and I love the definition. It means to try, to test, to show something is acceptable or real, to put to the test, to reveal what is good and genuine. So if you've got to have a renewed mind to prove what is real and true regarding God, what does that mean if you don't have a renewed mind? Logic says you can't prove what God's perfect will is, and we've got a lot of unrenewed minds out there talking about who God is. I love that song we sang. I've heard what they've said you are and who you are and what you're like, but I've heard your whisper in the dead of night. And so we're of that group that's following. We're here gathered today to learn, to listen, to receive, to dig in and go a little bit deeper. Amen? Okay, so in communication, if you've ever taken a class on communication, there's three basic things that you've got to have good communication. You've got to have a sender. That means the person initiating the message. You've got to have a recipient, the person hearing the message. And then there's this thing called noise. And the absence or presence of noise can affect the quality of communication. But communication has not officially occurred until the sender knows that the recipient has heard what the sender was saying. Is that clear as mud? So smiling and agreeing and nodding and saying amen lets me know that you're receiving what I'm saying, and feel free to do that. But if you want to have good communication, one of the most important things is understanding of vocabulary. If you start any new class or if you read a contract, the first thing that's outlined is terms, a glossary. What are the definitions that are being used? If I use a word that you don't have the same meaning in your heart and mind, you could hear me say one thing and understand something completely different. There are lots of words that have different meanings throughout the different generations. The bottom line is Jesus used certain words, and I'll back it up. In Galatians, it says that in the fullness of time, God sent his son. And that basically means when the time was right, God sent his son. What was right about the time that he sent his son? What was different about that time? There was a different experience of kingdom and concepts. When Jesus said Lord, they knew what Lord was. Caesar meant Lord in their language, in their day. It was not a name. Caesar was not a name, it was a term. When he talked about authority, they knew what that meant. Remember the centurion that came to Jesus? Jesus said, that's the greatest faith I've seen. It's not even in the house of Israel. And the centurion said, I'm a man under authority. So I believe that the reason why Jesus sent God during that time was because the concepts were right. For us today, it's important that we understand what Jesus meant so that we can prove what is the good and perfect will of God and not let the enemy draw us into realms of debate and false discussions that are nothing. I submit to you that Christianity and the kingdom have nothing to do with religion. Jesus was not a religious leader. If you let the enemy pull you into that ring, then you've got to debate and argue with people that want to create alternative churches, and you've got to argue with other religions that they're all claiming to have the right definition of the afterlife and the right path to get there. Jesus didn't get involved with that. He was using governmental terms, and you can't let the enemy define those terms for you. Romans 8:28 is one of my favorite verses. It's misrepresented. It says that God causes all things to work together for good to those that love him and that are called according to his purpose. Oftentimes, it's quoted as saying God causes all things. It's not saying that. If we don't get the concepts right and agree with God in the right way, we can't prove that good and perfect will of God. So another little story about my childhood. I hated being misunderstood. I hated being misrepresented, and as I got older, that's how I started learning about communication, because I wanted to be an effective communicator. And I remember one day I was really frustrated because I had some business partners that I couldn't seem to communicate with, and down the road we found out why we couldn't communicate. They had an agenda. But God spoke to me one day, and he said, who do you think the greatest communicator that ever was is? Jesus. Would you argue that there was anyone who was a better communicator than God? Would you agree that he is often misunderstood and misrepresented? Okay, so I learned, okay, Jesus was misunderstood. And in seeing that, I felt I started to understand. I think that's part of the God's heart that I have. I think that everybody has a piece of God's heart, and we reflect that in our personality and our ministry. And God doesn't like to be misunderstood. He doesn't like to be misrepresented. Because when someone's misrepresented and misunderstood, you can't have communion and fellowship. So, kingdom. I submit to you that kingdom is the fundamental theme throughout the Old and the New Testament. It was Jesus' first public ministry statement in Matthew 4:17. He stands up after he's been tested in the wilderness and he said, I've been sent to repent, which means change the way you think. It does not have a religious connotation. It does not mean cry and act a certain way. That's a fruit of it, but it means just change the way you think. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that means it's here. It's not afar off. It's not distant. It was the predominant theme throughout his ministry. There's a little under 40 parables recorded in the Gospels, and half of them specifically have the word kingdom in them. And the other half expound on it or depict some other part of kingdom living or life in the kingdom. So if you want to understand who he was, what he did, why he came, and why we're here and what we're to do, you've got to understand, in my opinion, kingdom. Okay, so what is kingdom? Let's get that glossary turned down. Kingdom is a mashup of two words, king's domain. You cannot have a kingdom without a king. There can only be one king, by the way. King is the ultimate authority. King is a person. And domain is that king's influence over a territory and a people. Without understanding that, you could misunderstand his message. Again, these are not religious terms. When you hear the word kingdom or kingdom of God, the phrase kingdom of God, what comes to mind? I relate to Paul because I grew up in a very strong Christian family. I had an uncle that was a pastor. I spent summers with him. I remember growing up thinking about theological issues. And every time I heard the kingdom of God, inside my head, I just always thought, oh, that's just another word for heaven. I didn't understand the difference. And if you take the word heaven and put it everywhere you see kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God, it doesn't break down. It doesn't compute. But when you understand what kingdom is and you look at all those passages in Scripture, the story changes and it comes alive. And that's what I'm going to share over the next few minutes is a few more Scriptures and then some examples of how this relates to us today. Matthew 6:33 is probably the hallmark verse for kingdom of God in most Christians' minds. We sing songs, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. I love that verse because there's a cool promise at the end of it. All these things will be added unto you. When Jesus was talking to the disciples and he made that statement, he was comparing them with the world, with the nations of the world, the people that were running to and fro and worrying about what they were going to eat and their retirement funds and what they were going to wear and all these different things. And I'm paraphrasing totally here. Jesus was like, dude, chill out. Don't worry about all that stuff. If you make my kingdom your first priority and a right relationship with the king, all these things will be added unto you. Okay, I know I'm unpacking a lot of words, but that's a conditional statement. If and then, seek first. That word seek means to go after. Like you're looking for a wanted person or a treasure or you're hunting for something. It means go after. It doesn't mean passively just go, oh, this is interesting. It means go after it. And making it your first priority means to make it preeminent, to give it precedence, to give it preference, to give it first priority. When someone of honor comes in here, what do? We let them sit on the front row. We introduce them. We honor them. We respect them. When a king or a governmental leader comes into a room or situation, security detail, I mean, everything is, what does that person want? What is that person doing or saying? That's what Jesus is saying. If you make my kingdom your first priority and a right relationship, righteousness just means right withness. I'm going to go ahead and take a break and just tell you how I learned that. I was on a mission trip for a whole summer, and every morning we had to pray for an hour. and I would go and sit off in the wheat fields, and for some reason, the flies would gather all around me every day. And I didn't understand. I was like, God, can't you make these flies go away? I'm trying to pray. I learned later that you need to wash your clothes more frequently, and that's probably what was attracting them, but that's a sidebar. So I got mad at God, and I actually cursed God. I just told God, just, you know, blank off, I'm done. And I just went to sleep, and that was a horrible thing to do, and I'm not proud of that, but I'm just being real. And I just started going to sleep for a couple of weeks during prayer time. This is a summer-long mission trip, okay? So you're out in a foreign country for 6 or 7 weeks, and you're training 2 weeks before, and you're debriefing before. It's the whole summer. And one of my leaders had gotten a sermon from her pastor sent over, and he did a whole sermon explaining righteousness means to be right with. So righteousness is right withness. And we're made righteous because of what Christ did, but then there's a daily walking out of that. And when things go south and you mess up or you sin, you just get right again. You ask for forgiveness. Angie and I have been married for nearly 20 years. Our marriage doesn't go away if we get out of fellowship. It can if we don't take charge of it. But that doesn't stop us from being married. It's the same thing. If you're in Christ, you are one with God. But a sin and a hard heart, you can get out of fellowship with God. That's one thing that the church has not taught. We've been so focused on salvation from hell and salvation from sins. And I'm speaking historically. Again, my heart is for the church. I want the body of Christ to rise up and know who she is and take her place in history. So that's how I learned what the word righteousness means. Seek first. Make God's kingdom your first priority and a right relationship with him. Then all these things will be added unto you. I think that's a cool promise. I want all things to be added unto me. But if you grew up in America and you grew up learning to vote and that you have rights, and rights are tantamount to privileges, you really don't have a concept of what kingdom is. And so when I first started hearing this explained, one of the first concepts that jumped out to me was that kingdom of God is kind of like, another word, a way to think of it is like the system. Put first God's system, his way of doing things, his order, his economy. When you come to another country, you don't just walk in and say, hey, I'm here. You have to immigrate, right? There's a process, and there's a learning curve, and you learn language, and you learn culture, and you learn laws. And then once you're here, then you understand you've got rights and privileges, but it's not automatic. In a kingdom, you're born into the kingdom. You don't vote your leader in. You don't get to tell him what you think. There's no political parties, praise God. So, again, I'm making the point that seek first the kingdom of God is a major promise. There's something awesome there for us. But if we don't understand what Jesus meant, we can't experience the fullness of what it meant. With kingdom and seeking first the kingdom, it always starts with the king. The king is the foundation. You cannot have a kingdom without a king. One of the interesting things about kingdom is still on display for us today in England. Prince Charles is about 70-something years old, and there's a chance he may never get to be king. Would you agree? Unless mama dies, Prince Charles ain't going to be the guy. In kingdom, you don't get to reign in the presence of another king. And the way that kingdoms expand their influence, and this is what the Romans did, is they colonize territories and they expand their culture and their influence, and they make those people citizens. In God's kingdom, there's a secret to seeking first the kingdom of God. In the words that I just said, the secret to seeking first the kingdom of God is see King first. When I look at you, what is the first thing that I'm seeing when I look at you? I want an answer. I'm not being rhetorical. The first thing that I see when I look at Alan is my glasses. It's the first thing I see. And God gave me this during the sermon. What's the first thing God sees when he looks at us? His son. Thank God for that. He sees us through his son. But if you want to seek first the kingdom of God, see King first. That's the kingdom. The king is first. Make him first. He has priority. He has preeminence. He has preference. He has precedence. Every area of your life is subject to his authority. When you go to the restaurant, when you pay your bills, when you go to work, when you go to church, when you do anything, it is subject to his authority. And when we begin to step into that and explore that, the kingdom of God becomes alive. It becomes a whole reality. When you're driving down the road and you've got to be somewhere on time and God says, stop and help that person, and you go do it and it makes you late to the family function that you were going to, but you get to minister the kingdom of God and see someone get healed or come into the kingdom or partake in something that you never would have done if you would have gone by them, that's the kingdom. That's one example of hundreds that I could, but my point is, I want you to get it into your heart and mind that seeking first the kingdom means making him the first priority. I want to give you two other examples. If you make him the first priority, it means you submit to him as Lord and Savior. What does it mean to be Lord and Savior? Lord is boss. And is everything that I think I want or that I desire in my life, I submit to him. Okay, God, I bend my knee. What do you want me to do? You're Lord. Savior is everything I'm running from. My sins, my shame, my failure, my weaknesses, my sickness. When I make him Lord and Savior, I take all of me, the good, the bad, and the ugly, and I give it to him. That's part of seeking first the kingdom. But it doesn't stop there. If it stopped there, all you would need to do is come into the kingdom, accept Jesus, and then die. Because if that's all that there is, then you're really not here to do anything else except be moral until your reward comes. I'm making that point because that's what religion argues. Religion says that there's just multiple ways to get to that glory land, and that's really where the heavenly benefits are, and that's not true. In the kingdom, religion is concerned with the future. The kingdom is concerned with the here and now. Jesus always addressed people based on their individual relationship with the king first. When the men who brought the woman who was caught in adultery before Jesus, he didn't go, you leave her alone, you bad guys. He said, okay, whoever's righteous and doesn't have any sin, you'd be the first one to throw the stone. And he just waited and he drew in the sand. And then when he looked up and everyone was gone, he didn't go, I'm so glad I got rid of all those bad guys for you. He went to her and he said, now you go and sin no more. He always spoke to people first in context of their relationship with the king. The rich young ruler, he said, you go and sell everything. He didn't tell everybody to sell everything that they had. He said, you go and sell what you have. I could build on that, and that's consistent throughout all the parables. But again, we're building on this concept of seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. If Jesus was a religious leader and we have the right religion and all we need to do is believe the right things, then in my opinion, we don't really have much to look forward to except for waiting for flyaway day. And I've got two more examples out of scripture to share with you. When people asked Jesus how he was doing what he did, he didn't say, well, I'm the Son of God and I'm here to show you who God is. He said, I only do what I hear and see my Father doing and saying. That is important. That is very significant because Jesus was both Son of God and Son of Man. And if he did everything as Son of God, then it means that we just need to believe and accept it, but there's not really anything else to participate in except to maybe be a good follower. If he did it as the Son of Man, filled with the Holy Spirit, and when you follow his life, his ministry didn't start until the Holy Spirit came on him, then the words that he spoke at the end of his ministry, go tell all the disciples everything I've taught you to do, and you're going to do the same, and you're going to do greater than I did, that has a whole different context. John 3:3 is where I'm really building up to, and I'd love for you to all turn there, because this is in one of the chapters that is most quoted in the Bible. John 3:16 is in that chapter. but it's not something, it's something that came alive to me in the, just in the last few years. While you're turning there, I want to draw one other distinction. If Christianity and the kingdom are about a religion, you can only be a member of a religion. You cannot be a child of a religion, but you can be a child in a kingdom. You can be a child of the king. You cannot be a friend of a king in a religion, but you can in a kingdom. You cannot be a citizen in a religion, but you can in a kingdom. Do you see? All these terms have a governmental context, not a religious connotation. In a kingdom, you can be an ambassador. Children have inheritances. Citizens have rights. Friends have intimacy and relationship. And ambassadors have responsibility backed up with resources and authority, because you're representing the king wherever you go. Remember what I said about a king cannot rule in the presence of another king? Why do you think God put us on earth first instead of in heaven? And I'm drawing a distinction between what religion says, because I want us out of that arena. That's not where we belong. In Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our image and let him have dominion over the birds and the animals and the land and everything." That word in Hebrew is raudau. And raudau means to go and subdue and take dominion. Have you ever seen a dog walking a person? Have you ever seen a person with a collar around their neck walking down the street like a dog? And we all laugh because we haven't, because we know our role. We dominate the dogs. They do what we say. Sabata brought over his dogs to our house, and they obey him. They're on the leash, not Sabata. But how many times do you see, or have you been personally dominated by a plant? Have you ever seen a tree dominating a person? I bet you have, and you just don't know it. Where does tobacco come from? That's a plant. What's marijuana? That's a plant. What's alcohol? It comes from a plant. What's money made out of? Paper. Comes from a plant. Understanding kingdom helps you get a totally different perspective on why we were here. We weren't created to be religious and just do good and not do bad. We weren't created to walk around and make people feel bad about their vices. We were created to dominate and to rule. And the way that kingdom works is there can be a king in the homeland. The son or the heir can go be king in another territory. And then the son's job is to extend the culture and the influence and the laws and everything of the homeland kingdom through relationship. If you go to Haiti or Cuba or the Bahamas, they're all within a stone's throw of each other. You can see their beaches, I think, from all three beaches. But one speaks French, one speaks Spanish, one speaks English. They've all got different architecture, different foods, different culture, different languages, different laws, everything. Can anyone tell me why? This is not a trick question. Haiti was colonized by France. Cuba was colonized by Spain. Bahamas were colonized by Great Britain. Before Bahamas became their own territory, you could be in the kingdom of Great Britain without being in Great Britain. To me, that right there is the pivotal point of this whole kingdom thing. When I heard that, my jaw dropped. I was like, oh my gosh, that makes so much sense. I don't have to go to heaven to be under the influence of heaven. I don't have to wait until I die to have the authority and the power and the purpose and the resources that I need to do what I'm called to do. I don't have to wait to go to heaven to get free from the things that have tried to dominate me, because the world is out of whack. In John 3, Nicodemus comes to Jesus in the middle of the night, and he basically says, dude, there's something different about you. Nobody could do what you're doing if they weren't sent from heaven. And Jesus takes up the conversation right where he is, and he says, Nicodemus, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus has a mind trip. What? How can I go back into my mom and be born again? That doesn't make sense. And Jesus said, dude, listen, unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. If you just look at it in the English translation, that doesn't mean much. I believe there's a reason why God recorded the New Testament, especially in Greek, because the words are very specific. They have very specific meanings. That word see means to understand, to comprehend, to experience. Nicodemus came and he said, we're tripping out because we do not understand. There's something different about you, but we don't understand what it is. And Jesus is saying, you're not going to understand. You're not going to comprehend. You can't experience what I'm doing or who I am or where I'm from without being born again, much less. And then when he makes the second statement, to me, what he's saying is you cannot even enter the kingdom of God, much less understand it without being born again. That's why born again is an important statement. It's not something to be laughed at. It's not something to be interpreted as anything else. It means what it means, and it meant what Jesus said. And so I'm getting ready to close, but I want to suggest that where Nicodemus was is where the world needs to be. They need to be blown away by what they're seeing coming out of the church. Our time here on earth is not to sit and wait for some future event. The kingdom is in us now. We are authorized to represent heaven now. A couple of things. Kingdom is not religion. One of the things that hinders people from understanding kingdom concept today is that it's not totally like when Jesus said the kingdom of God is like, he wasn't saying it's exactly like, because there's a lot of bad things that natural kingdoms did. Imperialistic thinking really caused a lot of hate and harm over the years. And even in ministry circles, that thinking pervaded missionary work. It used to be thought that the way to go and evangelize was to go and go and invade a culture, make them wear the clothes you eat, make them eat the food you eat and talk the language you speak. And it created a lot of resentment. And I'm not kidding. I mean, Christians used to tell savages, you have to wear pants. You can't wear what you're wearing. That's evil. And what missionaries have learned is that you go in and you become part of the culture, not to the point of compromise, but you understand the culture and you raise up people within that culture, and then they become the leaders in their own culture. You don't try to uproot them and take them over to your place. Again, kingdom is not democracy. And I want to just go back to one other thing on why do they drink tea 4 times a day, drive on the left side of the road, speak with a British accent in the Bahamas? Because they were colonized. Their kingdom that colonized them, that was their culture. You cultivate what you celebrate in kingdom. That's why the things that we do, the things that we say, where we go, how we participate, what our convictions are, what we celebrate and allow, that's why it's important. The world is looking at us and going, what culture are you from? You can, like Lena said, we don't have to be offensive to have a standard. We don't have to say, this isn't right. We still love you. But we can't just sit there and go, oh, everything's okay. God just wants you to feel apart. No, there's a culture that has to be understood and immigrated into. Adam messed up. And what he messed up, Jesus came to get back. That's why I brought up that verse in Genesis 1:26. God created us on earth, and he said, let them have dominion. Let them take Raudow. Let them go and subdue. There's one thing that he didn't tell them to subdue. Can you guess what it is before I close? He didn't give man dominion over man. We're not created to dominate each other. That's why when you're in a work situation and someone's got the thumb screws on you and they're treating you like junk, you rebel. You hate that. He's like, dude, get off my back. We're not created to dominate one another. We're created to serve. And when Jesus when Jesus is called the King of Kings, it's not the King of Saudi Arabia and the King of the UK. It's the King of Kings. We can rule in his presence. in one another's presence, because we do it the way that he did it, loving and serving and building him up and lifting him up. So that's just an introduction. That there's so much. The kingdom of God is a huge subject, and my encouragement, my challenge to the body of Christ is realize it's something that's foreign to you, and in order to really dive into it, you've got to renew your mind, and that starts with understanding what are the meaning of the words, how do I feel about submit to those words, those concepts, and then what does that mean on a daily basis? I love it when Jesus, this is just a one little funny story. One service we were talking about healing, and I don't think I've ever told any of y'all this. And I wanted to be healed. I didn't want to wear glasses. I've hated wearing glasses ever since I was a kid. I loved the illustration that God gave me of seeing King first through it, but I was ignorant and immature, and I said, okay, I just got to step out in faith. So I took my glasses, and I wadded them up, and I went and threw them in the trash can. And I was like, I believe. By his stripes, I'm healed, and I'm walking out of here seeing. And 20 minutes went by, 30 minutes went by, and I was like, oh, man, I got to go to work tomorrow. I got to drive. And thankfully, I was able to tape them and glue them back together a little bit. But I couldn't understand. I saw these things that made so much sense in the Word, and it's been through the journey from that time until today, and it helped me to understand that there's a system going on that is not always understood. It's certainly not understood by the natural world. God is impeccable in his integrity and his character, and when there's something that doesn't make sense, it's a lack of understanding and a lack of perspective on our part. Our job is to dive in and seek first the kingdom of God and let him bring the answers to us. And if we'll do that as a church and walk with that reality, there's so much that God has in store for us.